I as well am thankful for Josh and Nisha and their family. And it takes me way back to the years of piano and harp. I don't know, do you still have the harp? And I have to tell you, when he bought it, I said, "You spent how much on what?" "Oh, it'll be great." You may want to grab your Bibles and turn, if you will, just briefly. I'm going to have you going several places this morning, but you may want to start in Luke chapter 2, in the same region. There were shepherds abiding, taking care of their flock. I have been fascinated for some time about the issues surrounding wonderment, that excitement that comes into our minds when we are exposed to something that is, in some cases, spontaneous, in some cases, a cause for surprise or excitement. I looked up the definition for wonderment, and as I mentioned last week, it can be defined as astonishment or surprise or a curiosity about something. I have watched enough young parents lately to understand the wonderment that comes as they observe the times or the things that their child is doing for the first time, and they appreciate the joy of parenting. That usually does not include changing diapers. Somehow, I think, as a people, and maybe even as a nation, we have lost that sense of wonderment. As a historian, I recognize that war has sometimes been responsible for that. Our entire nation, culture changed after World War I when we discovered that the world was not really nice and that hate could be transformed into all kinds of despicable actions. Maybe it's the loss of a Christian worldview. Maybe it's simply the fascination with ourselves at the cost of everything else. It was Jonathan Edwards who, in fact, in many occasions, either after a long walk in the morning or after contemplating God's word, would find himself overtaken in the wonderment surrounding the delight of being with God. It was a wonderful thing. So what's missing, I think, in the lives of many, maybe you this morning, because you've got yourself caught up in the things you have to do and the responsibilities you have, or as some of us have noted, we wake up late and we lose that time that we might have spent catching our breath. We're missing the wonderment associated with God's intervention in our lives. Michael Card has been known, among other things, for a creative lyrical expression that combines, I think, a great understanding of doctrine with the human exasperation that accompanies life. He writes in his song, "Shepherd's Watch," "Shepherd's watch, listening to lambs bleat, tired backs, worn out and cold feet. All life long, living like outcasts, all life long, longing for life." You can begin to picture that. And then a dazzling light, the voice of an angel, gripped with fear, terrified they fell. One like a man, yet awesome and holy, a face so fierce, and yet strangely kind. These shepherds that you have noted here in Luke chapter 2 have no standing in Israel. They have no pedigree. They are unskilled in many ways and ignorant. Their work is what we would say necessary, but unfulfilling. And all of a sudden, that work is interrupted by what we understand the glory of God. And I don't know if you've noticed here in the text in Luke 2, if you would, just for a second. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night, maybe doing it as a bit of shift work. And then Luke says, and Luke doesn't use the word suddenly as often as, say, Mark does. Mark uses it all the time, immediately, suddenly. Luke doesn't do that as much. But in verse 9, and the angel of the Lord suddenly stood beside them. Actually, it's the term for, at eye level, stood beside them or before them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were, or the text actually says, they were feared. They feared with a great fear. And so that always gets me to thinking about the wonderment associated with the glory of God. Now, the other night, I kind of had the folks on Wednesday night go through the passages. I'm going to save you that time. But I'm simply going to remind you that throughout the Old Testament, the glory of the Lord resonates through the pages of Scripture. It resonates first from the curtains of the tabernacle, rendering any other ministry impossible. The cloud that represented the glory of the Lord descended upon the tabernacle, and Moses said, "There is no other ministry possible." It filled, he says in Exodus 40, filled the tabernacle. Wrap your mind around that just a minute. And the same glory was apparent in 1 Kings chapter 8, so as to make ministry impossible. And it is, as the writer suggests, it is awesome in grandeur. And then the glory, the same glory described as, and interestingly enough, in Ezekiel chapter 10, brilliant and noisy. Brilliant and noisy. Its brilliance of the light and might sound like that of the voice of God. And so for more than 500 years following that, there was no glory present. Only now to the shepherds who were in one word, astonished. Now, before I come back to this, I want to look at two other places where you find that wonderment that may seem a little odd at first. Take your Bibles, please, and turn over to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 12. I find this amazing. So you have to, too. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul remembering, a time much earlier in his life, I would say. Boasting is necessary, Paul writes, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, speaking in third person, I believe, about his own experience. So hold on to this. Such a man was caught up into the third or to the third heaven, and I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, verse 4, was caught up in paradise, and then this, and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. caught up into the very glory of God and seeing things that he is unable or not permitted to speak or to write. Caught up in the joys of heaven with no way to express it. Caught up into paradise, where heard inexpressible words. The longtime and very gifted author on the Apostle Paul, John Pollock, writes this: cast out of home, comforts, and position, Paul disappeared into the wild country of the Tarsus foothills. And here in AD 41 or 42, possibly in the cave that used to be known as St. Paul's Cave, he had a vision and revelation of the Lord so sacred that he never referred to it for over 14 years. And then in guarded terms in the third person, I know a man in Christ who was caught up into third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Unlike St. John on Patmos, who was expressly ordered to write down what he saw, Paul heard things that cannot be told, which a man may not utter. In the humiliations and pains of years to come, when he was discouraged and temporarily defeated, he had the underlying memory of this glimpse of eternity. Wow. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard. He could encourage his converts, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. He was quoting these words from Isaiah, but he had perceived by his own senses that the prophet spoke the truth and put it into proportion, the worst that man or nature could do. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Wow. Pulling back the curtain to Isaiah's day, this servant of God invited his readers to step into a world of wonderment that he was never permitted to expound about. If I can stop here and just give a little commentary, this is one of the passages that gives me pause when I hear people tell me about they've been to the other side and here's what it was like. Wait a minute. Paul stepped across that line into paradise and found it so glorious and so unimaginable that he was unable or not permitted to write about it. And if I would have continued in 2 Corinthians, you would have understood that in fact, God gave him a thorn in the flesh to make sure that he kept things in perspective. John chapter 20, would you please? Second example that I find interesting. Of course, you know this represents the empty tomb, and I want you to journey down, if you would, to verse 11. There's been some comment about the tomb being empty. I'm saving you a little reading here, and maybe we'll talk more specifically about when the time comes. John chapter 20, verse 11, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Verse 14, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. John uses two words, I might add here, a word for seeing as somebody you would catch sight of, and a word for perceiving. He does that in the same, I think, in the previous passage where he describes Peter and John running to the tomb and seeing and perceiving who was in there. John keeps that little illustration or that little understanding going here. So the word here is just seeing someone. She turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, verse 15, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener. She said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Strange request, given her size. Look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in the Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, stop clinging for me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Distraught and caught up with the ugliness of death and the despair of a future without her Savior, Mary turns, and the word in the text is suddenly, and finally perceives that this is Jesus. There is a sense, I want to suggest to you, of wonderment there. Just imagine the despair and the ugliness and the sadness and the dishevelment there. Just this unwound, uncontrollable sadness. And then to recognize that in fact it is Jesus. Well, the wonderment of that, what would you do? Longtime commentator Merrill Tenney writes, and I find this wonderful. Only one thing, he says, was necessary to establish Jesus' identity, his uttering her name. One of the strange commonplaces of life is that the most penetrating utterance one can understand, no matter by whom it is spoken, is his personal name. Furthermore, the way it is spoken often identifies the speaker. No gardener would ever know her name, and no one else would pronounce it the way Jesus did. Turning again for a second look, she addressed him in the Aramaic as Rabboni. Strictly, it means my dear Lord, but John defines it in this instance as teacher. In that ecstatic moment of recognition, Mary must have prostrated herself before him and clasped his feet as the other women did, according to Matthew's report in Matthew 28:9. The joy of finding someone who you thought was lost. Wow. If you've never lost your children in a store, you can't appreciate the joy of seeing their cute little face and then getting them home and spanking the daylights out of them for running away. Back to the shepherds. Back to Luke 2, please. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they feared with a great fear. Their first reaction is terror. You know why, don't you? No one sees God and lives. And then the reassurance, do not be afraid. I evangelize to you today great joy. That's the word that's used, the herald. Interesting. Luke doesn't use, or I should say, this word doesn't appear in any of the other Gospels in the strict sense that Luke uses it. Luke uses it 10 times, 15 times in Acts. Look at what he says. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you this good news. I evangelize to you this great joy which will be for all the people. Notice that. For today in the city of David there is born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and you'll find him enclosed more conducive to his death than life. You will find him wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly, verse 13 says, there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on peace among men with whom he is pleased. A multitude. A praise that came not merely from those surrounding the angels. At least one man thinks that it is a multitude part of the larger heavenly host, some of which the shepherds could not even see, could not even visualize. Imagine that sound. Imagine that brilliance. Imagine that moment of wonderment when everything else that we've been concerned about disappears in the glory of the living God. Wow. The whole host of heaven praising God for this wonderful moment that has come. And so, no wonder, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying one another, and it's the word here suggested it. They just didn't say it once. They kept repeating it. They kept saying, wow, we got to do something about this. We can't remain here. Let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And I'm reading to the end here of this section because I want you to see one more thing. So they came in a hurry. Love that. They came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph. I don't know whether shepherds read road maps well, but they had no trouble. And the baby, as he lay in the manger, when they had seen this, and this is the wonderful thing, when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told of them. They evangelized. They saw and they told. They witnessed and they shared. Why wouldn't you want to use this time of year to among no other time of year, share the greatest message in the world to a world that is probably hurting more than any other time of the year? They evangelized. Simple, ignorant, no name, non-pedigreed shepherds took advantage of the moment, 18, and made known, 17, and made known the statement which was told them about this child. Let me, if I can, leave you with some practical thoughts that will help you this week, I think, based on this passage. And so I have four of them, if I can. They were, first of all, compelled to act. And the benefit there, folks, is when we are compelled to act, wonderment, you see, seldom remains passive. Wonderment seldom leaves us standing still. I don't think you can peer into the very glory of God, or as it's peeled back just for a moment, I don't think you can ever peer into that and remain the same. I don't think you can ever encounter the glory of God and remain passive about it. How can you encounter the living God who is your Savior and ever remain passive about the greatest event that'll ever touch your life? How is that possible? When you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, it transforms your soul and every part of your life. And I don't think you can keep that silent nor remain passive about that event. I don't think anyone ever just slides into salvation, folks. And these shepherds didn't care about their pedigree or their lack of learning or their ability to communicate. They just shared the good news that Jesus Christ has come. And you should too. But before you ever share it, make sure you have it. And I am suggesting to you that when Jesus Christ enters your life, you are no longer the same person you were, because something has changed and you'll never be the same. Or let me put it this way, you shouldn't be the same. They were compelled to act. Secondly, as I have just indicated, they were anxious to evangelize. And the interesting thing here is that wonderment seldom remains exclusive. In other words, if you remember, I mentioned in the text, this will be for all people. The gospel knows no boundaries. It is prime for the Jew, it is needy for the Gentile, it's not exclusive. We don't have a corner on the market. It isn't just for people who are living right. It isn't just for people who are heterosexual. The gospel is a open invitation to be transformed by the power of God into something you never imagined. They were anxious, secondly, to evangelize. Thirdly, and this is, I love this one. Not because I came up with it, but just because I like it. They were careful about their focus. They didn't publicize the revelation of his glory, nor the sayings of an angel, for it was not about them. It was about the message. It was about the babe. It was about the Savior. It wasn't about them. Wonderment never remains a source of pride. We attend a lot of presentations. We hear a lot of great musicians and soloists. But if we're really careful and we're really mindful, we'll remind ourselves that it's not about us, it's always about the Savior, right? Have I got that right? I think I got that right. It's always about the Savior. It's not about me. And maybe part of our problem of wonderment is we're long overdue for stepping back from it being about us. Wonderment, you see, never remains a source of pride. Look at verse 18. New American Standard translates this, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. There was a sense of wonderment and amazement, which leads me to number 4. All who heard were amazed. Because, folks, wonderment is contagious. How do you step into the presence of God's blessing and not want to share that with everybody you can think of? It's contagious. And it seldom remains isolated. They were compelled to act. They were anxious to evangelize. They were careful about their focus. And they were all amazed. We'll come together one more time before the Christmas celebration. We'll come together this Wednesday night. And we'll meet for an hour, and an hour only. But all kidding aside, our focus will remain on the Savior and the indescribable gift that we have because of Him. And we will step in, if only briefly, to what must be just a small portion of what the glory of God will be someday when we look upon our Savior and we will marvel at that and we will rejoice at the privilege of having heard it. Let's pray together. How do I convey to you? How do I convey to you the joy of stepping into the presence of God? Sometimes our world is so full of ugliness and so full of difficulty and so full of anxiety that we can't free ourselves long enough to close our eyes and open our hearts to what God may want us to do. Maybe some of you today have been sitting along on the outside, wondering what all the fuss is about, hoping that the paraphernalia associated with Christmas will pass quickly so you can get on with your life. I, for one, never want it to end. So I'm asking you this morning, have you ever come to this place where you have stepped into the presence of God as you have received what He has done for you years later on a cross and secured by your receiving this finished work of a Savior? I can tell you that it will transform your life. It will make you anything but passive. And it will lead you to joys you've never dreamed about. I commend the Savior to you this morning. He may have come to us in the form of a helpless babe, but He now sits at the very throne of God. Waiting for His church to come home. Father, now as we close this service, go before us. Speak to us, Father, about that which is so precious in our life but may be incomplete. Lead us, Father, to a point where we recognize your greatness. Lead us to a desire, Father, to fellowship with you more often and more deeply. Open for us, Father, a window this week of wonderment. That we may ponder and pause. And enjoy you forever. After all, it is the chief end of man. To glorify God, or as John Piper would say, by enjoying him forever. Bless us now as we sing, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together in closing. Hymn number 205. We'll sing both verses of Infant Holy. 205.
As Pastor Logan is coming, one of the joys of baptism is seeing young people go on and live the Christian life. Now, Pastor Logan is more together than I am because he's got his certificate signed and mine are not. But I could say it's just a senior moment. We won't do that. But Pastor Logan, please introduce whom you want to give that to, and if you have anything, comments to make.
Yeah, I don't have a mic, but Tyler, if you could come up very quickly.
The red.
No, it's just too much to hold. I'm sorry.
Amen.
To have been able to participate in your baptism. And so we as a church, we have a certificate for you that I'm actually just going to display, but I'll give it to you afterwards with like a new folder to like protect this up. Kind of immortalizing your baptism in the Chronicles of RBC.
Wow.
Then also we as a church, who are just so grateful to have you as our part of our church family, have this.
Amen. And stay there. Scoot down just a little to your right. I also want Daniel and Levi Wiersma to come. What better gift can we give, folks, for a young person starting out? Wow, a bow tie and everything. Oh, man. There is yours, and there is yours. And because I'm a bad man, I will get your certificates to you as well. But what better gift can you give a young person starting out in life than a copy of the scriptures? So I don't know if you've done this in a while, but I don't care. I'm going to, at the close of this service and pray, ask that you come up and welcome these young men into this fellowship. Would you do that? And I want you to tell them how grateful you are for the courage that it took to do this and the joy that you have for sharing this fellowship with them. And they will appreciate it because it is not easy to do standing in front of people, is it? All right, let's stand, pray together. Did I forget anything, Pastor Logan, other than the certificates? Good grief. Let's pray together. Father, we have watched the journey of these young men. We have also been blessed by those who have impacted their life directly. In some cases, by assuring that they get here. How wonderful that is. How wonderful it is, Father, to look at your children and to see that they've started well. And our goal, Father, as a church, is to help them finish well. To help them understand the difficulties of ministry, the time constraints, the difficulties of temptation. Part of our job, Father, is to help them navigate that. Surround them with our love, encouragement, and sometimes our admonishment. That they might become the young men that you want them to be before you come. Part of this church, which is your bride, your beloved. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you, Father, for Pastor Logan's work in Tyler's life and our work as a church in these young men. And may it not end here, Father. May you open the doors of the gates of heaven and bring more into our circle, into our lives. We can rejoice with. And we'll thank you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ for his service. Amen. One last thing I will tell you is we have one for Nelson too, and they're away, but we'll get his to him at that point too. So you are dismissed. Make your way and encourage them. I don't want the Bible. I want to shake your hand. You hold it there.